So, you know, I'm going to try to wrap up this series in Romans that we've been calling Reflecting the Father. I think this is like week 5 or 6, so it's about time. But Reflecting the Father. And you remember in week 1, I brought in a mirror, full-length mirror. And the illustration, of course, was just as you look at your image, what if the image that's reflected back is the Father heart of God to the world that sees us, right? And if Jesus said, you've seen me in John 14, you've seen the Father, and we're the body of Christ, Jesus on the earth since he ascended, then amen, Lord, that's what he's been working deeply in us. How many people have gotten to read like Romans 3 through 8? Anybody been reading there? Okay, quite a few. And in that, as I've been reading Romans 3 through 8 and just marinating in it, is what I like to call it. You know, like a good piece of meat, you slap that rub on and you let it sit and you see what God does with you. That's how I like to read scripture, actually, is just sometimes you just take a verse. How many people have ever just gotten a verse? One verse for a week. I mean, or whatever more. Not that you may not read some other things, but there's just something on this right now. You know, that's how I felt in these chapters of Romans. And I'm going to skip to chapter 8 this morning to wrap it up. But I feel like, I don't know, reflecting the Father by sharing in his glory. Okay, Sarah hit the nail on the head there at the end. Prophetic worship, glory to glory. It's going to be an opportunity at the end this morning for you guys. I want to lay hands on everybody or everybody who wants a fresh release of glory in your life. A fresh release of the glory of God. Amen. His presence, his kingdom, his increase, his government will be upon his shoulders. And of that government, there will be no end. Amen. That rulership. How many people just long for that in your life? Yeah. I just feel during worship, when I got up and shared that thing about all creation, and let's just cry out, holy, holy, holy. Right after I said that, I saw Old Faithful in my mind, in a mind vision. You guys know Old Faithful? I believe it's in Yellowstone National Park. Has anybody ever been there? You have, Eva? Is it pretty spectacular? Yeah. I've only seen the videos and the pictures. So I haven't been there. But Old Faithful erupts every 44 minutes to 120 minutes, somewhere in there. And it's, you know, that geyser that comes up out of the earth. And it goes on for like 20 minutes. Does that sound about right?
I think a little bit less.
A little bit less. Maybe it's 20 seconds. I don't know. I Googled it. Like, oh my God. I think it's longer than 20 seconds. Anyway, it's a while. But if you think about that, as we are crying out, holy, 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 I just see these eruptions all over the earth of this, the glory of God. The Bible says in Habakkuk, right, that as the waters cover the sea, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth. And I just see these springs breaking forth. And like we say, yes, amen. Let the reflection of the Father burst forth a geyser in each one of us in this location in Chapel Hill, on that campus, home of the old well. And Sarah had this verse this morning about the faithfulness of God. Old Faithful. Like his faithfulness is that well. If you think about it, a well faithfully delivers water each and every time that you go to draw. It's just there. It's that underground river. That always blew my mind. We had a well in Mooresville. We have one here. Is that deep? I think our because we built the house in Mooresville, so I remember when they dug it, they had to go like 600 feet. And I just remember, it just blew my mind, that if you can dig 600 feet, first of all, that's really hard to do, but they have those big drill bit things. You can dig that deep. There are rivers, like raging rivers, 600 feet below the surface of what we stand on. Is that wild to anybody? And that we can then tap into our house to deliver water anytime we want it. Pure, fresh, clean water. Think about the spiritual implication of that, the spiritual analogy, if you will. What does Psalm say? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, and he is in the midst of her. That's where the name of our church came from, is that Psalm. River life, life in God's river. And may our lives just reflect like a river, you know, an image reflection off the water. Amen. I'm just so hungry. I just feel so hungry right now. Not for lunch at noon, but just hungry for the more of God. How many know that is a gift from God? Like, if you're not hungry, just say, God, I'm not hungry, but I want to be hungry. Or even, I want to be hungry. You know what I mean? Wherever you're at, honestly, I think it's honesty is where to start. Because I'm not always hungry, honestly. Sometimes I feel like pretty wealthy and satisfied spiritually. But I know, man, the hungry, you know, there's one of the Beatitudes talks about those who are hunger and thirst will be filled, right? So God, let us always be hungry. Let us never be completely satisfied. We're always completely satisfied in the love of God. But in terms of what He has more for us, God, we just want more. We want the more of heaven. Hey, here was a guy who wanted more. You remember Moses? This is a classic, one of my life verses probably, if I have one of those. Exodus 33, I wanted to start there. Put that up there, Eric. So Moses, you remember, he had gotten the tablets. He came down. They had already turned away from God, built the golden calf. He shattered them. Then he had to go back up to the mountain, get the second version. The tablets 2.0 came down, delivered them. And then he goes in. He sets up this tent. And then people could watch as Moses and Joshua went into the tent. And then they could watch like the glow. The glory, the radiant glory on his face. There was the whole veil thing, right? And then the Lord called him to get up and move from the mountain. So they're getting ready to move out. I'm like, Moses is like, hey, God, I tell you what, I'll go if you're going. If you're not going, I'm staying, right? I'm not going anywhere. And God said, I tell you what, my presence will go before you. I just love that. You know, it's all about a home for the presence, right? That's what God's called us to be, a home for His presence. My presence will go ahead of you. So in that context, then the Lord said to Moses in 33:17, I will also do this thing that you've spoken, my presence, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. What always blows my mind about this is he's literally standing there in the radiant glory. That's the context. And he makes a statement in the middle of that extreme layer of glory. I want more. Show me your glory, right? And then he said, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Lord, we want glory like that. Yeah. And as we pray and we release and you receive more glory this morning, here's what you're receiving. All the goodness. Yeah. Everybody say all the goodness. All the goodness. Remember over in, so the heart of Moses then, standing in the glory, God, I want more glory. God says, I'll give you all my goodness. The heart of Moses is then later reflected in the heart of David. In Psalm 27:13, David said, man, I would have lost heart in life unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, if you know, did you know if you go back and look at the Hebrew, that word for goodness in Psalm 27 is the same word for glory that Moses uses in Exodus 33. Glory and goodness are a synonym. It's the same thing. That's what glory is. It's all goodness. Everything good in the Father heart of God, He reflected in Moses. He gave to David. And then finally on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, fast forward to the new covenant. They're standing there, and what happens? The same heart of the Father is reflected to them in an open heaven on the mountain in Mark 9:2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. Isn't that powerful? Mm-hmm. And I just think, Lord, as we stand here this morning, desiring to be a reflection of you, of our Father, my Father and your Father, Lord, we stand and we hear these same words. Here is our Jesus. We hear him. We listen. We want to listen for your voice. We want to grow in who you've called us to be.
Yeah.
I was, so today we just stand here like Moses and David and Peter, James, John, all the patriarchs saying, Lord, thank you for your glory. Show us your glory. Thank you for what we've received. Give us more. Thank you for the little or the great that we know. Now we're always expectant for more.
Yes.
Let your glory just fall. Here, you know when you talk about the glory increases in the room. Have you ever noticed that? So we just thank you. We rejoice in it. We tell stories about it, God, because
yes.
You're so wonderful.
Yes.
As we've been going through Romans 3 through 6, it was like God was speaking to us about these different pieces of a mosaic or a mirror that would reflect the Father's image. I'll remind you, those pieces are like the grace of God. Remembering from where you came in Romans 3, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, right? He chose us. He picked us. And so that allows us in that paradigm to keep our life positioned in a no judgment zone of the world, you know, and just keep walking in that grace flow. You know, sometimes the hardest person not to judge is yourself. You ever notice that? Like, just let yourself off the hook, man. It's okay. Gosh, I messed up. I'm the world's worst. My wife can tell you this. I'm so hard on myself, whether it's spilling a glass of water or some, you know, left my keys or whatever it is. It's just like, let God check even the power of those words that you speak negatively over yourself. A couple of weeks ago, I mentioned negative self-talk. That's usually mental. But also, don't let that mental come out. When it does, because it probably will if you're like me, just say, just receive the blood of Jesus. You know, I cancel those words, Lord. Grace and compassion. He'll help us. I mean, it's you don't need to be legalistic about it. But that thing, that grace, is such a key foundation for everything. I would say this. We really can't reflect the Father's heart without a real revelation of grace. You just can't do it. It's an incomplete picture. Secondly was faith. Remember that Galatians 2:20, faith of Christ, right? That, man, remember how we prayed that we rounded up, grabbed hands, that he would increase our containers of faith. The Bible calls it your measure of faith, your capacity for faith. Whew, I feel that now. I'm gonna restrain myself because I've already preached that sermon. Grace, faith, freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Last week, I was talking about then repentance, right? Or the choices. That's how I like to think about repentance. Life is made up of a bunch of choices, right? So you add all those together, and now add on this other one. It's not like it's the last one. There's multi pieces of the Father's heart. But for our purposes, this last piece, and that is glory. You kind of have to add a W in there and say it with a slightly African-American accent. Glory. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's some, man, it's like somebody like T.D. Jakes starts preaching on glory. It's like, oh, man, whoa. Gosh, you know, I mean, watch out, you know, the glory of God. However your accent is or however you pronounce it, God's not a respecter of that. What he does respect is those who ask. Freely receive. If you'll just become like a little child and say, Papa, I'd really like to know more of your glory. He's going to give it. Oh yeah, get ready. You might start shouting. You might start running. You might just sit quietly. It's not necessarily just the manifestation of the expression, but those do indicate something powerful God's birthing in us. Something powerful. It's a release. Do you feel release? I feel like this flow going out of this building throughout the community. The glory of God will cover Chapel Hill. as the waters cover the sea. We were driving in. I passed the Catholic Church. Lord, let your presence in the Catholic Church. Help them, God. There's the Episcopal Church. God bless the Episcopals this morning. There's Binkley Baptist. God, show up at Binkley Baptist. Greenleaf Vineyard. Grace Church. Bible Church. Expand Church. The Point Church. Summit Church. And here we are, River Life. River Life, Chapel Hill. Don't forget about us, God. Come, Lord. Reveal your glory in a way that maybe no one in this room has ever even experienced but imagined. Like, don't you think our Father is that big? He's beyond even our imaginations. But go ahead, go to bed at night. Imagine what that would be like. Go ahead and daydream with Papa. Daydream with Holy Spirit and Jesus. Get in the middle of the Trinity and ask Him, like, what does that look like? When you show up, not just in a church, but a community, what kind of even cultural impact does that bring? What would it be like if people just experience this open heaven for themselves and they don't even know the name Jesus? Maybe they're like one of the international students that just flew into RDU from like Beijing or Hong Kong or Africa, one of the countries there or something, you know? Like they've never heard. They're one of these people that walk into the Alpha course. But before they even start the Bible study, there's a weightiness. The Old Testament term is kabod, right? There's a kabod. It's just like there. It's just like this presence that you maybe can't have words to describe. What would that be like if we all just lived out in that? In an increased measure, though. I believe 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 is all about that in the new covenant we're in, as the times grow darker in the natural, they're going to go brighter in the spiritual. Yeah. It'll be the worst of times, some things in the natural, but in the spiritual, it's going to be the greatest the world has ever seen. We live in a season that will be the most epic season that only Moses and Elijah and Paul and all Mark and Peter, all they only could dream about that. It wasn't their assigned time. I believe you and I live in that. And if I pass on before my kids, definitely my grandkids. I mean, this next season, we're looking at an outpouring of glory. I mean, already, I mean, you can find resurrections of the dead that pretty legit accounts, trustworthy people around the world. You know, so when people talk about the greater works, you know, Jesus said these greater works. If you look at what God's doing, don't just get so narrowed upon whatever struggle in our lives, but what God's doing around the earth, it is. Like, there's no doubt about it. The book of Acts used to me to seem like the pinnacle of achievement, but for the Heidi Bakers and the, you know, Todd Whites, and I'm just naming a few people that I know of, that's just the beginning. I mean, the book of Acts, like, that's just getting started. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're seeing that. We're seeing it right now. Right now, we're seeing it. So it might beg the question, okay, well then, how do we see it here? How do we see that on Franklin Street? I think it's become like a little child. Have the faith of a mustard seed. And God will make it a mighty oak tree. You know, have the courage to speak to that mountain and be cast into the sea, you know, allegorically. Like, I believe that's what God could do with us in our communities if we just have the faith like a little child, like these little kids, this little Malachi as he's growing. You guys having fun yet?
Yeah.
I'm way off my intro here. That's all right. Here's what I'm going after. Let me read it. In order to reflect our Father adequately, we need a revelation settled deep, deep, deep within our hearts that no matter what, we are sons and daughters of our Father, destined to share in His glory.
Yeah.
Destined to share in His glory.
That's right.
You are destined for glory. Mm-hmm. I believe that. It's not your glory, it's His. Yeah. It's not for our credit, it's for His. That goes without saying, almost. Romans 8:14, read that with me. I want to read a few verses and make 3 points for you. Good old-fashioned 3-point sermon. if you're taking notes. Here we go. I don't do that much, but this morning there was grace for it. Of course, we're in the Passion Translation. How many people are enjoying that fresh take? Romans has been like a new book for me in this translation. It's like, wow. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Now just let that sink in for a minute. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. How many people in your heart just desire to grow in maturity? Right? Another name for it in the Bible might be sanctification. That would be the technical term. Another name for it that we sang about this morning is holiness. It's maturity. It's that glory. It's reflecting Christ, right, in our character, in our ministry, in our lives in general. And we had the glorious, painful experiences, as you know, of moving our Judah into the dorm at Western Carolina on Friday and leaving yesterday morning saying goodbye with prayers and hugs. He's doing well. He's so ready. And I was just thinking, you know, as a parent, right, every parent in the room knows this, the goal is maturity, right? Sometimes that goal, no offense, kids, seems a million miles away. But God is faithful. Yeah. He is faithful to parent and shepherd our kids, yeah, even when we feel like we don't have a clue. Mm-hmm. And he's been that way with Judah. And I joyfully was able to walk away and drive off that campus knowing that Judah has everything that he needs to be successful, not only in college, but in his life with the Lord and this university campus. He's got the pieces. And so, you know, as he's grown, you know, he got the permit. I wasn't ready to turn over the keys yet. It wasn't that time. And then it's time for the driver's license. And he got the truck. Now it just became his own. He took it off to college. And then he steps onto that campus and you just hope and you pray that you've taught him how to make wise choices, how to make good decisions, which does include as a college student not only how to study, but to make sure you study. Pay attention to the due dates for those papers to turn in. When are your exams? You know, all these things like, oh God, I hope. But you just, at the end of the day, right, Sherry, you trust, because Isabel just moved in too, and I got to go see her dorm with Lydia and Anna Grace, and she's up on this 8th floor high rise with this incredible view of this mountain valley. I mean, it's a breathtaking view. It's just awesome, you know, and that these kids of ours, like, they have grown from these little, like, Malachi here to these young adults equipped and prepared as God has just enabled us and helped us by his grace to get them ready for that day. And I just thought about that analogy to us in the context of spiritual maturity. The signs of maturity in the natural are, like I've said, responsibility and learning to make good life choices. In the spirit world, it's what this verse says. It says being moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I think that is: being able to hear, feel, sense the Holy Spirit around you, hear and respond to what he's saying. We like to refer to that as a prophetic lifestyle. You know, that's all that means. The prophetic is simple. You all may prophesy, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, because we can all prophesy because we can all hear our Father. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, right? So the first step in that maturity is growing in that. Now, how many know that there's a beginning point there, but then there's so many layers and steps of it that you don't ever quite arrive? You know what I mean? In other words, as great as like a prophet like Bob Jones, for example, as great as his ability in that it was, as he passed on back in 2014, but as great as it was, still, the Bible says that even Bob Jones saw in part and prophesied in part. You know, to me, it's part of the great adventure. Like, I get to every day continue on this journey of sensing what is God doing, hearing what is God saying, finding out and knowing how do I get in on that. That's the whole context of life. It's really just the bottom line. Why? Because it's about relationship. It brings everything in the Christian life back to relationship instead of to religion or to going through the motion, following the rules. It's the way we want to do church. Like, let's not waste our time and spin our wheels coming up with good ideas because that's what churches do. What is Papa saying for us? How does that uniquely become a part of the life of this body? Let's do that. Are you with me? Let's get in on that. Let's get behind the Alpha course. Let's get in on campus. Let's do what God's showing us to do with the youth and all these things that are going on. The goal is maturity. That's number one. Of course, this applies not only to our character, but to our ministry. So which one describes you? Not trying to point fingers. I might fall into the category of number one. First passage I'm going to read. This is all in Romans 8. What I just read starting out was verse 14. I'm going to skip back to verse 5 through 9. And here's what I see in verse 5 through 9. Paul describes as immature Christianity. Those who are motivated by the flesh only pursue what benefits themselves. Ouch. Sorry, I just got a prickle there. But those who live by the impulses of the Holy Spirit are motivated to pursue spiritual realities. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset controlled by the Spirit finds life and peace. In fact, the mindset focused on the flesh fights God's plan and refuses to submit to His direction because it cannot. For no matter how hard they try, God finds no pleasure with those who are controlled by the flesh. But when the Spirit of Christ empowers your life, you are not dominated by the flesh, but by the Spirit. And if you're not joined to the Spirit of the Anointed One, you are not of Him. Okay, so I see this kind of a description of immaturity. Now let's go to verse 10 and see a description Paul writes of maturity. This is the goal, right? This is kind of like a gauge of your spiritual maturity. It's when now Christ lives His life in you. Galatians 2:20 would be another reference there. Christ lives His life in you. And even though your body may be dead because of the effects of sin, His life-giving Spirit imparts life to you because you are fully accepted by God. Yes, God raised Jesus to life. And since God's Spirit of resurrection lives in you, He will also raise your dying body to life by the same Spirit that breathes life into you. So then, beloved ones, the flesh has no claims on us at all, and we have no further obligation to live in obedience to it. For when you live controlled by the flesh, you are about to die. But if the life of the Spirit puts to death the corrupt ways of the flesh, we then taste His abundant life. I would submit to you that the latter describes each one of us, even if it's by faith. Bless God, by faith, this is who I am. The previous verses of immaturity may describe the struggle that I have from time to time with the flesh, but the latter describes my identity that the Father says of who I am. It's no longer I who live, like Paul writes in Galatians 2:20, but the Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. His faith, not mine. That's the starting point, guys, for maturity, for holiness, for sanctification, is a realization. It's not about a marker. It's not about a workout routine that, like, I can get 10 reps in today. Maybe tomorrow I can do 20. And all of a sudden, Gabe's biceps get bigger. But it's not a false analogy to Christian maturity. It's not about how hard we work to get to Him. It's about how fully we surrender. And in that place of surrender, then He does His work in us. Isn't that so beautiful? Look at the rest of this verse in verse 8:15. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty. Isn't that good? You did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. Anybody ever fought that battle? The fear of not being good enough. I haven't prayed enough. When was the last time you read your Bible? You know, have you witnessed anybody in the last year? You know, whatever. I mean, like all these condemning voices. But you've received the spirit of full acceptance enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as He rises up within us, our spirits join Him in saying the words of tender affection. Why don't you join me in saying this? Beloved Father, or dear Papa, or my gracious God, whatever it is, the overflow of our hearts, it's what you see coming from Paul as he's writing this. Beloved Father, beloved Father, beloved Father. So number one is maturity. He desires maturity. But number two is, as a part of our maturation process, our Father's mature love is destroying the fear of abandonment. Our Father's mature love is destroying the fear of abandonment. Let's jump back to the beginning of the chapter in verse 1 through 4. So now the case is closed. Speaking of the courts of heaven, Tracy. The case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation. You hear that? This is what the truth is. There is no more accusing voice. Now, there is the adversary who tries. But what he's saying is that's not true. That's a lie. That's a false accusation. In the courts of heaven, there is no more accuser. Against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. For the law of the Spirit of life, flowing through the anointing of Jesus, has liberated us from the law of sin and death. Does that make you happy? For God achieved what the law was unable to accomplish, because the law was limited by the weakness of human nature. Yet God sent us His Son in human form to identify with human weakness. I'm really happy about that, because I'm a weak human. I don't know about you. But Jesus came to identify with that. Not to come and claim this superhuman superiority status. Look at me, you guys are rats. No, He humbled Himself, and in every way, He stepped into my humanity, my humanness. That same struggle. Why? So He could bring defeat over that. Clothed with humanity, God's Son gave His body to be the sin offering so that God could once and for all condemn the guilt and power of sin. So that's where there is condemnation. God condemns sin and guilt. Remember the fig leaves? Fear, insecurity, guilt, and shame. Those are condemned by the blood of Jesus. So now every righteous requirement of the law can be fulfilled through the Anointed One living His life in us. And we are free to live, not according to our flesh, but according to the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. So that was number two. God's love is destroying the fear of abandonment. And number three, because of Christ, we qualify to be a carrier of His glory. Come on. Because of Jesus, you qualify. You qualify. Everyone qualifies in Christ to carry the glory. The glory of God. That's a good name. Glory. Moses glowed. That's a literal translation. The glory. The glory. The radiant, manifest glory that they had to put a veil over their faces because it was so bright. That's what's coming upon His church, I'm convinced, since Azusa Street. When they saw fire, they saw clouds 100 years ago at Azusa Street. We're all here in spiritual roots because of that. There's going to be in the last days a radiant glory. I don't believe that your future's too bright. You got to wear shades. It's just a song from the 1980s. It could actually physically happen. It will be a spiritual manifestation. There's going to be so much glory that comes on the sons and daughters of God that literally people will be radiating it spiritually, but there may be some physical manifestations of that happening. Here's what it looks like. It looks like His presence. It looks like unspeakable joy. It looks like wisdom beyond what you could possibly know. It looks like knowledge beyond what a book could teach you or what the greatest professor has to offer. It looks like discernment that just is there. It looks like every fruit of the Spirit, every gift of the Spirit times 1,000. That's what the glory is. That's what it contains. What was it in Psalms and in Exodus? It was goodness, right? So everything I just described is goodness. It's so applicable to every aspect of life. Yeah. It's like, well, how do I parent this child? I have no clue, God. The glory, His presence. He will, like Moses, He'll go before you guys. He's going to show you each and every step of the way. If it comes through some wisdom and parenting book, amen, it'll come. If it comes through a friend, amen, or a parent, amen, you know. Or what do I need, God? How in the world do I become an engineer? You know, somebody great like Joel Forsythe back there. Well, yeah, it comes through hard work and reading those assignments and doing those things and all that. But there's also a glory. There's the glory of God that gives somebody like Joel a one-up on his classmates. Well, I'm assuming that his classmates don't know Christ. So, okay, that's not a good assumption. It gives him an advantage, not in a braggadocious sort of way, but it's just that His presence will go before you, Joel. I don't know how in the world I'm going to make... You don't have to know, because you know who. He's the one. He is the how. In every question you have, this is the most relevant preaching that you could hear. It's the most practical message that you could ever contain is, hey, listen, guys, here it is, quite simple. Receive an impartation daily of His glory and let it just manifest all His goodness in your life. Every relationship issue, everything. And since we, verse 17, I'm going to wrap this up and then we're going to pray. And since we are His true children, Romans 8:17, listen to this. We qualify to share all His treasures. Don't you love that translation? Let me read it again. And since we are His true children, sons and daughters, we qualify. That's it. You're already qualified. There's nothing else you need to do. You're qualified for what? To share some of His treasures. No. That's not what it said. To share all. Everybody say all.
All.
All. You know what that is in the Greek? All. It means totality. It's everything. Okay, yeah, but God, if I have all of like the gifts of healings, let's just say for an example, then why am I not seeing fill in the blank? Well, because all is there, but that's a different thing from the manifestation of the all. The all is God's sovereign decision to give. The manifestation of the all is our choice to co-labor with that. You following me? I believe God will give you what you need when you need it. If you need an anointing for the healings of blind eyes, for example, and the Father showing you there's a blind person, I want that person healed, and you're doing that prophetic lifestyle, then that gift is there. It's not like, okay, well, I need my character to qualify me to be good enough, quote unquote, for the gift of healing for blindness. And then, okay, you check the boxes. Now, Chris, you can go out and heal the blind eyes. It's not how it works according to the Scripture. All of the treasure's already there. It's more of like, now activate them, God. Activate, activate, activate. That's, again, part of the maturation process. When we're born again, our spirits are resurrected to God. But how many know that the soul realm is a day-by-day process? What do I mean by that? The mind, the will, the emotions. That's not usually just instantly healed, transformed, and like you're in this perfect place. Most of us, and God can do anything, and there's examples of that, but mostly it's a lifestyle choice of daily beginning to walk in freedom, right? Yes. So God's sovereignty is the boom, born again, sovereign, your spirit comes alive, you're a new creation. But man's part is then walking that out in Him and letting Him refine our emotions and work on our will and heal our minds and go into past experiences and bring healing and restoration. It's a similar way here. All of His treasures, for indeed we are heirs of God Himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. In fact, Jesus prayed this in John 17:5. Father, restore me back to the glory that we shared together when we were face to face before the universe was created. And then jumping down to 17:9, he said, so with deep love, God, I pray for my disciples. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world, but for those who belong to you, those you have given me. For all who belong to me now belong to you, and all who belong to you now belong to me as well. And my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. See that? And then on down in verse 20, he goes on, and I ask not only for these disciples, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. That's you and me. Verse 22, for the very glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. What is the glory? It's the goodness. That's what Jesus is praying. He's like, Papa, that goodness that we share, you shared it with all of them. I think if you read between the lines, what he's really saying is, let them be aware of it, Father. Let them know that my sacrifice I'm getting ready to do on the cross, open that doorway so everything we have, they have. Let them realize that, God. Keep them away from the accuser of the brethren who tries to convince them the opposite is true, that somehow they have to qualify and be good enough. No, Lord, please let them see that my glory has been shared with them, that they can now walk as my hands and feet on the earth. Last verse, I promise, I'm going long, I'm sorry. I am convinced, Romans 8:18, that any suffering we endure is less than nothing compared to the magnitude of glory that is about to be unveiled within us. The entire universe is standing on tiptoe, yearning to see the unveiling of God's glorious sons and daughters. Yeah. You guys stand with me.